Well, beloved, I didn't mean for last hour to be part one and this hour to be part two. But if you're going to teach to any great depth at times, you got to take the time in order to let God's people know the truth so they can learn the truth. So far in Acts chapter 28, Paul is in a house confinement situation. It's in the early 60 AD period, probably 61, 63 time frame. 2 Timothy, his last letter, he's back in Rome, but he's in a dungeon. So there is a difference of situation in Acts 28. Now, Acts 28, you have to agree with me. Luke abruptly ends the book of Acts quite rapidly and in a screeching halt in Acts chapter 28. You've got to admit that. It's just like you're still climbing this mountain and then there's the cliff and off you go. He simply concludes or ends the chapter and the book with Paul in with a 2-year stay in the city of Rome. He doesn't allude to anything beyond that point. Therefore, we have to go to the other New Testament letters that he wrote and somehow fill in the blanks. And you do come to the conclusion that Acts 28, that Paul's life didn't end at that time. He was released, but he was apprehended again, but this time back to Rome in the dungeon where he would be martyred for the faith. He will not be released this second time. And that's because when Paul was there the second time, that's when Nero was persecuting the church left and right in his first Roman persecution of the saints following the big fire of Rome. Again, he was there for at least 2 years. That's how Luke concludes the book of Acts and chapter 28. He is awaiting his appeal before Nero, Emperor Nero at the time. Now, before the fire of 64 AD, Nero was sane. Cicero, a well-known Roman philosopher, was his personal tutor. Cicero. He had the best education that Rome could offer, the great philosopher Cicero. And since Paul was born in Cilicia, which is a free city, Paul, when he was born there, along with his family, they were automatically given Roman citizenship. And as a Roman citizen, Paul could, when needed, which he used, appeal to the highest court of the land, which was the emperor, not the Supreme Court of the United States. It was the emperor himself. When you read Romans chapter 16, Paul's letter to the Roman church, and bear in mind, Paul, when he wrote that letter, had not yet put one foot in the city. But once again, in chapter 16, he mentions a laundry list of the members of the Roman church by name. The question is, how did he know them by name? That is where I, your pastor, continue thinks and says these people heavily corresponded amongst themselves. And that's how they transmitted these letters to the other churches, who made copies of that original and then preserved it and kept it to themselves. And that's how I believe God used providentially the preserving of the text. When you come to Colossians, Paul tells the church at Colossae, oh, by the way, when you're done reading this letter, I want you to go down the highway, and the Laodicean church, they got a letter. I want you to switch letters and you read the other letter. That's in Colossians 4. These were not ignoramuses. These were not illiterate people. These were not cavemen and cavewomen crawling out of a cave. They were intelligent. Many could read, but they were good listeners, and they could hear something being read in their audience. But in Romans 16, you get all these people, and Paul does mention that there were even saints traversing in Caesar's palace. So that was the impact of Christianity in the middle of the first century. You had Christians changing the emperor's bed, cooking the emperor's food, pouring his wine, tutoring his kids, who knows? But there were Christians in the palace. In Acts 28, towards the end, he entertains a group of Jews who represents the different synagogues at the time in the city of Rome. And we've already been studying this, and I think you could be now the teachers of my class. He tells them who he is and why he's there. They in turn tell him what? We never knew you were even coming. We didn't even receive any communication from Judea regarding your case. Isn't that amazing? His enemies didn't even forward any communication to the Jews of Rome about this scoundrel who was coming their way. I think the reason why they didn't communicate, what do you think that they were banking on? And it almost happened, that he would die at sea. They knew the season which that ship took off, a time of the year you don't normally traverse the Mediterranean, which they did and nearly lost their lives. That's what I think the Jewish authorities back in Judea were banking on, that Paul would never make it to Rome. So why bother communicating? I think that's a very strong possibility. And he tells them he's basically cuffed because of the hope of Israel. And we looked at the word hope and the word Israel, trying to identify what those words mean. And then we're told in Acts chapter 28, that now that he has an audience with these people, he's about to expound and to testify things concerning the kingdom of God, and above all, the person and work of Jesus. And what did we learn in the last hour? What was his only authority? The Old Testament scriptures. Now, in all probability, if Paul had any copies of his letters or the letters of any other New Testament writer, the Jews may not have welcomed those. But Paul knew that one source in which the Jews had to deal with would be Moses, the law, and the prophets, and the Psalms. So when it says that he did these things, it says, notice, out of Moses and out of the prophets. No reference to any New Testament book that may have been available at that time, not because they were not scripture, but his audience was Jews. And so Paul knew the only way he was going to convince these Jews of the claims of Christ is to go back to the source of the Old Testament. And then to connect those, to draw those lines to Christ and how he fulfilled those passages. What I like to do now is take you to Romans chapter 15. This is part two of By What Authority? So here's Romans chapter 15. Paul is winding down this beautiful letter. Some people call it his magnus opus, or his opus magnus, meaning his big writing. If you had the book of Romans all by itself, you could still start a church just with the book of Romans in and of itself. And he's now writing to people. Now he's in Corinth. He's on his third journey. Okay, this was written on Paul's third journey from Corinth to the Roman church. He's never seen them, eyes to eyes, face to face. But he knows them by name, as you will read in chapter 16. But he's telling about his travels and a desire to see them face to face. He does have a hankering to see them, to impart in chapter 1 of Romans some special gift. All right? I want you to watch. And since we know that there were a lot of Jews in Rome, Acts 28, it was a Jewish audience that was brought to his house. Many of the members of the church at Rome were also Jews as well as non-Jews in these different house churches. Look at verse 8. Let's go back to 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Here's one of those one another's that you find in the New Testament. Matter of fact, some time ago, my wife made me print it out, a copy of all of these one another's, and it fills almost an entire page. So here's one of these one another's. Receive ye one another as Christ has also received us. Now, question, how did Christ receive you and I? Did he receive us with certain stipulations? Did he receive us with certain conditions? Did he receive us after taking a grueling test? He received us as we were, his enemies, sinners, worthy of death, eternal death. He didn't receive us with strings attached. So we had to do the same. You kind of wonder how many Christians and all the churches across America practice verse 7 without strings. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Excuse me? What's circumcision doing here? Well, if you followed our series just a few months ago, we tackled the subject of physical circumcision and the greater meaning behind that physical rite. We're not talking about the removal of the foreskin here. When you go to Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about the operation of God, the removal of the flesh, not a piece of physical flesh, but flesh as it's used to refer to our sinful nature. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says of us, we are the circumcision of God. Romans chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, a true Jew is one who's had his heart circumcised, not a body part circumcised. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So Paul here is referring to those promises made way back in Genesis chapters 12 and forward. Promises made to Eve in Genesis 3:15. God's promise to Noah with the bow in the sky as well. The Davidic covenant, which we studied in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Paul is saying that in Christ, these promises have been fully realized. And then he goes further to elaborate something which many people have a hard time accepting, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, which seems to be attached to these promises that were made unto the fathers, which Christ has fulfilled. Quote, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Look at verse 9. That quote, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son in the Son's relationship to the Gentiles being incorporated into the church. So verse 18, promises made to the Father. This was realized by the grafting in of the Gentiles. And note the reference to the words, was made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. And again, this is not talking about physical circumcision. It's talking about the circumcision of our hearts. What was Paul referring to? Turn to Psalm 18. Now, if it wasn't for explaining certain things, we can show you how Paul was basically with a machine gun, and his only ammunition was the Old Testament scriptures, and he was firing those verses as if he was in a pillbox shooting at an enemy with his machine gun. Rapid fire quotations. Ready? Look at verse 49. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. verse 49 of the 18th Psalm is what Paul included in his writing in verse 9 of Romans 15. That is the first example by what authority. All right? Now, drop down to verse 10. Now, he's still continuing. He got his machine gun loaded. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, quote, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, unquote. Verse 10. Isn't that amazing? Look at Deuteronomy 32. And look at verse 43. Now you can flip back and forth. I don't mind you doing that to actually compare. Rejoice, O ye nations, with this people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will be merciful unto the land and to his people. Verse 10 says, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. It says, rejoice, O ye nations. Now, when you go back to chapter 15, and we're going to go back and do this over and over, you can see the machine gun effect. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, quote, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name, quote, and again he say, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, O ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. You see the rapid fire, boom, boom, boom. Almost as if he gives his audience no chance to either recoup or to recover from what he's firing at them. But look at verse 11. I want you to look at it. Praise the Lord, O ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. So this is not limited to the Jews, and it's not limited to the Gentiles. It's limited to both. Look at Psalm 117. Psalm 117. And again, don't be afraid to flip back and just compare it as I'm reading it. Okay, 117. Look at verses 1 and 2. O praise the Lord, O ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Rapid fire. Boom, boom, boom. Verse 12. And again. How often do you find the word, and again, rapid fire, and again? Isaiah said, quote, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him, in Christ, in Messiah, shall the Gentiles, non-Jews, trust. Take that, go to Isaiah 11. We're showing you how the New Testament is the commentary to the Old. We're showing how the New Testament is casting light of interpretation back upon the Old Testament. Ready? And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 1. It talks, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Drop down to verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, or like a banner, like a flag, of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, in my first hour, in the last hour, I told you that Paul had several sources that he could have drawn from. He could have drawn from the rabbis and their interpretations, as wacky as some of them were. He could have drawn from that source of authority, or he could have drawn from the great from the great Greco-Roman pantheon of philosophers and such, the Socrates, the Platos, the Aristotles of the world. But he didn't. His authority was from Moses and the prophets, and that's what we've seen so far. We're making reference to the two major divisions at this time that are given to us in context, Moses and the prophets. We're going back and forth from the law back to the prophets, back to the law from the prophets. And what are we seeing? We're seeing the Apostle Paul just unloading in his Bible machine gun. So let's now read it again. Wherefore, receive ye one another, verse 7, as Christ also received us unto the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, boom, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. Boom. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Boom. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Boom. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the non-Jews trust. Am I making sense? By what authority? And I find this amazing, beloved, in light of what some people are teaching today. If Paul had no problem citing the Old Testament and drawing from the Old Testament and alluding to the Old Testament and expounding the Old Testament, we too, as New Covenant saints, ought to use the same scriptures that not only Paul used, but Peter used, and John used, and above all, Messiah used. See, in this church, we are Bible believers. We're not tooting our horn, we're just making a confession. We are Bible believers. We don't question anything. If we question, we question our misinterpretations that we come up with, but we never question the text. We don't question the God who gave it, okay? And we do not question the Savior who fulfilled it. And because of that, beloved, there's not too many people beating the doors to join. It's a great divider of men. One more. Go down to verse 21. Well, let's go to verse 20. Yea, so have I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. So this was one of Paul's method of operation. He tried to go to a location we would call virgin soil. The gospel has not yet reached that part of the Roman world. Now, that was Paul's desire, and we know that the Roman Empire spanned a lot of real estate. You could see while these guys were motivated with a great sense of urgency to reach the known world, which they did, according to the internal evidence of Scripture. Lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, here it comes, boom, quote, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For this cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Look at that verse 21. What is he alluding to? Turn to Isaiah 52, and you're going to like this one. Isaiah 52. Now, not only are they referring to Moses and the law, hopefully you picked up on something else in this exercise that we're doing. Paul is showing us what else. When he quotes from a certain book from the Old Testament under, say, Moses, or he quotes from one of the prophets, what exactly is he showing to you and I? He's accepting the fact the Old Testament is Scripture. Isn't that simple? That's really monumental. You did not need a degree in Greek and Hebrew to figure that one out. Are you ready? Look at verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the son of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths on him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now look how it's quoted in the New Testament. Notice that verse 21. To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Wow. So what do we have here? When you read Romans chapter 15, beloved, you might as well have the Old Testament opened up at the same time you're reading a New Testament book written by Paul, several decades after the Passion of Christ. You got the Old Testament in one hand, and you're reading a New Testament letter in the other, and that New Testament book is nothing but a spotlight shining back to the Old Testament scriptures. Again, are we Bible doubters or Bible believers? And beloved, only you can answer that for yourself. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And look at verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, Jesus departed into Galilee. So Jesus, after hearing of what happened to John, and that occurred in Jerusalem, now the heat is building up. And so what Jesus does is he conveniently removes himself to the north on purpose, because the death or the martyrdom of John the Baptist would have caused a lot of tension down there in Jerusalem, because many accepted John as a prophet. So his martyrdom would have had maybe a few zealots willing to go to town, use it as a pretense like Democrats do, you know, to burn a city and attack law enforcement or Democratic friends. When they don't, you know, when things get kind of hot, they just put gas on the fire and burn cities and burn buildings and kill people. So Jesus goes to the north. He excuses himself from the heat. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. So he went even beyond Nazareth, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, quote, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of whom? The Gentiles. Here it comes. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, are we talking about light bulbs and spotlights? Are we talking about lighting candles? No. We're talking metaphorically, spiritually. Well, take this, go to Isaiah 9. We're being told that it's the prophet Isaiah we have to go to. So let's do so. And again, you can flip back and forth. Matter of fact, I do encourage you to do that. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. And then we're going to go to chapter 42 of the same prophet. Are you ready? Look at verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. Whoa! Now, look at chapter 42. Same book, same prophet. And again, this is Matthew, the tax collector. And now that the Holy Spirit has come upon him, Acts chapter 2, and has now brought all things back to light that Jesus gave them originally, which they could not understand. At times, even their sight was blinded, metaphorically speaking, so that they could not understand until after the Passion. Look at Isaiah 42, look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now go back to Matthew 4. Verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sit in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Drop down to verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee. Notice, Galilee of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles are now seeing light, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all of Syria, and he brought unto them the sick people, taken with divers disease and torments, those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis. Decapolis was a region of 10 cities. Dec is 10, Capolis city. 10 cities, and beloved, that was Gentile land. And from Jerusalem, from Judea, and beyond Jordan. Again, the Gentiles would be grafted into that olive tree as part of that new covenant agenda. So those who claim the church is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament, number one, were either poorly taught, number two, they're stupid, number three, they're regurgitating another man's false teaching, or fourthly, they choose to be ignorant. Peter tells us about those who are willingly ignorant. They choose to be stupid. No apology in using the word stupid. It's a word in the English language. It's not a cuss word. They're stupid. They have eyes, but they can't see. The verses I'm giving you on purpose is relating to the incorporation of the Gentiles into the olive tree of Romans 11, which, beloved, is part of the new covenant, which is what? The true Israel of God. God's elect from all ages, Jew and non-Jew, grafted into that one single olive tree. Not two olive trees, one single. Some branches cut off, the unbelieving Jews of the first century and those to this day. Others are being grafted in, the non-Jews, who were once outside the pale of the Commonwealth of Israel, and the promises, and the hope, and the covenants, and the law. They were outside of that. Strangers, foreigners, enemies of God. Now they've been adopted and grafted into that one olive tree. That's the church. Paul wasn't talking about some other entity. He established churches, and he wrote to churches, or he wrote to people who were associated with churches in that first century. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. So we've done the law, the prophets, and the Psalms in this little exercise that we're doing. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Excuse me. This is Paul's first mission. First missionary journey with Barnabas and John Mark originally. Mark ends up hightailing back home, so it's now just Paul and Barnabas. He's in the synagogue. Acts 13, look at verse 28. Well, let's see here. Verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So notice, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. To whom is he talking to? That first part, to the Jew first. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, referring to Jesus, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them. What's the them? The voices of the prophets, in condemning Jesus. Notice Paul's allusion back to what? Moses, the law, and the writings. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, the law, the prophets, and the writings, they took Jesus down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. The word witness is the word in English, martyr. And we declare unto you glad tidings. We're going to declare unto you the gospel. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, plural, God hath fulfilled the same. What's the same? Those promises given to the fathers. Unto us, New Testament saints, their children, and that God the Father raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, quote, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Psalm 2, verse 7. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, quote, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, notice the machine gun, bam, 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 thou shalt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Psalm 16, verse 10. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his father, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. What do you think of that? You have Psalm 2:7. You have Isaiah 55, verse 3, that verse 34. That verse, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's Isaiah 55, verse 3. And then in verse 35, you have Psalm 16, verse 10. Rapid fire. Boom, boom, boom. What else can I show you? This is just the tip of the iceberg. You got the whole New Testament to go study. So when that delegation of Jews comes to his home, did he have copies of the Old Testament scrolls in his possession? He could have. They could have brought the scrolls from their respective synagogues to Paul's home. Who knows? But Paul was able, he tells them in that verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings. That sounds like the Christmas story. Glad tidings of great joy to all people, unto the shepherds. Glad tidings. We're going to herald the gospel. We're going to proclaim good news. God has been reconciled. God has been appeased in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God no longer needs to rest upon your broad shoulders where it ought to rest. Jesus has come to give you rest. He's going to exchange the yoke of condemnation wrapped around your ungodly neck. He's placed it upon himself, and he's taken his righteous yoke that he achieved in obedience to the law to the nth degree, and he places his righteousness upon you and reckons you having fulfilled that law that you once violated and broke. There it is. And so what's the application? Turn to John chapter 5 as we close. Part 2. By what authority? What did Jesus admonish his audience in John chapter 5 and verse 39? Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And what does he say? And they are they which testify of me. Not the Antichrist, not the mark of the beast, not all the junk you hear on Christian radio during the summer when everybody rehashes their jet Torah, the book of Revelation, and they give you no real depth of exposition other than just reading bullet points off of their chronological listing of all the calamities that's going to fall upon the globe. Jesus says the scriptures testify of him. He's the focal point of all scripture. The Son. And beloved, if you receive the Son, you inevitably have to receive his Father. But if you reject the Father, you inevitably have to reject his Son. It's one or the other. It's all or nothing. Well, may God bless you. I hope you've enjoyed part 1 and 2. Next week, we'll look at the choices. There's only 2 choices when you hear glad tidings. And we'll consider that as well. By what authority? Paul and the early church, they had all kinds of authorities that they could run to. But they only had one, and that was the Old Testament scriptures. So you search them out for yourself. Amen.